Amen. So I want to speak just a little bit about apostolic partnership from my favorite book in the Bible, my favorite church in the Bible. If I was going to choose a church in the New Testament, I would have chosen the Church of Philippi. That is the coolest church, I believe, in the Bible. And so it is an amazing church with an amazing relationship and love for Paul. And we're going to speak about apostolic partnership. And if we can go to Acts chapter 16, verse 6 to 10 in the NIV, this is where this church started. There's a whole bunch of stuff just in this first little passage. There's so much stuff here that we can learn from. And we see here, and Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Pyrgia, Galatia, and having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word of God in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed Mysia and went on to Troas. It's an amazing picture here. Paul and them were on an apostolic journey. They didn't really know where they were going. Can you see that? They went to three or four different places, tried to get in. The God stopped them. The Holy Spirit, they didn't feel right about it. They turned around. Now, this was on foot, on sailship, and by donkey. So this would have taken them a whole long time to work out where God wanted them to be. And the lesson I get from that is these guys didn't sit at home and say, listen, until we hear where God wants us to go, we are not going to do anything. They stepped out in faith, and they said, we're on a journey to take the gospel, and God led them. And I tell you the amazing thing about that trip, as I think beyond the story, beyond the story. I thought, imagine being on a walk with, maybe it took a month, 2 months, 3 months. I don't know how long it took them to get through this, but imagine being Paul's companion on that road. Imagine standing next to Paul and just hearing him download into you all of the stuff. And I'm sure people's lives were transformed along the way. And he says, during the night, now they're down in Troas, and Paul is asking God, where do you want us to go? And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. We know that this is Macedonia's the first church. This is Paul's first foray into Europe. This is where the church in Europe started, in Macedonia, which is Greece. He then goes from Macedonia on another trip down, and he goes down to the bottom of Greece. He's in northern Greece, Macedonia. He goes down to the bottom to Corinth, which is in Arcadia, and that is the second church. So God, they were going to Asia, and God said, no, actually, Paul, I want you to minister in Europe. And we, because of that decision, are here today. Think about that. The first church on European soil, and we can see the fruit of that, and that is us. This was an amazing church. I want you to go and read the story. And it was birthed in an amazing way. Paul went down to the river to pray, and he meets a lady. Her name is Lydia, and she's a businesswoman, a dealer in purple cloth and so on. And he shares the gospel with her. She gets saved. He then has this fortune-telling slave girl following him all over the show, bugging him. He doesn't chase her away. He commands the demons to flee. She gets totally set free. And then, because of that, he's thrown in jail. And we'll see that a bit earlier on. And then the jailer gets saved. So this is my kind of church. Businesswoman, a slave, and a jailer. Sounds like Oceanside to me. And these three people, they begin to meet in the jailer's house, and this amazing church is birthed. A church of partnership with Paul. You go and read Philippians and look at the way he partners, this church partners with Paul. So this letter is written 10 years after it was birthed. Paul is now in jail again, but he's in jail in Rome. And what happens in Rome is this church in Philippi, way up in Macedonia, in northern Greece, far away from Rome in those days, not a half an hour flight on WestJet, but a long way. They say, listen, without Paul asking for it, they say, this is a conversation. Listen, I wonder how Paul is supporting himself. Because in jails in many third world countries and so on, your family has to supply your food while you're in jail or you starve. So unsolicited, they send this dude, Epaphroditus, down there, and he brings this gift to Paul while he's in jail to supply his needs. And out of that context, Paul writes this letter of thank you and love to this church. And so if we go to Philippians chapter 1 from verse 3 to 11, this is, after he's given his introduction, he says this. He's writing to this church that loved him and supported him in his ministry. He said, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with all of, with the affection of Christ Jesus. So he first thing he does, he starts this by thanking them for this partnership. Then at the end of the book, he begins to thank them for their generosity. And I want to share this passage with you as we go on. He says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 to 20, he writes this. Go and read the middle. It's only four chapters. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you have had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. He's now thanking them for this gift. For I have learned to be content with whatever circumstances. I mean, if you understand the context of this and where Paul's writing from, it should bring tears to our eyes because he is so grateful to this little church. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and if you're taking notes, and sometimes a good idea to do that on your phone or whatever you have, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul uses the Macedonian churches as an example of apostolic giving. He says that this church, out of extreme poverty, go and read 2 Corinthians chapter, gave. But not only did they gave beyond their means because they pleaded with me, because they wanted to be a partnership, a partner with me in the gospel. That's my paraphrase of it, but you go and read it. So it goes on to this. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content with whatever circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or need. May we learn that secret, Lord. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Riches do not bring contentment. Go and speak to many millionaires and billionaires out there. The secret of being content, no matter what the circumstance. Lord, could we learn that secret? Could we learn that secret? And he says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, you Philippians know that in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. Only you. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I've received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, they are a fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And because of you do this, now we love, this is a lovely fridge magnet that we love to quote. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. We write, my God will meet all my needs. He says, your God will meet your needs because of your giving. Because of the way you supported me. Because of what you did. God will look after you because we can never outgive God. But God promises to supply our needs and not our wants. He supplies needs and he blesses us with our wants. Sometimes say, man, I really would love to have that, you know, whatever it is. And God blesses you. He's a generous God. But we have everything we need. Canada, we have everything we need. And God supplies them. So then I want to just go from that briefly and just to shorten this message again a little bit. I'm going to pick up now in Philippians chapter 2. So we looked at the beginning 1 and we looked at 4. And please go through this. Go through this message because I want you to see the God thing in this message and in this book for you. And he says this in Philippians 2, verse 1 to 4. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Imagine if we just lived up out that one verse. For each one of you, here's the key to this whole book, should look not only after your own interests, but also the interests of others. And then Paul goes on in the same chapter to describe 4 people in one chapter who put their interests aside for the interests of others. And the first example is Jesus Christ himself. He goes on. In the next verse, he says this, verse 5 to 8. He said, your attitude should be the same as the Lord Jesus Christ, who did, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Here's the example. But made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And as a result of that, and we'll read that now, Jesus humbled himself. Jesus took on the nature of a servant. God himself, fully God, fully man, didn't consider equality with God the Father something to be grasped. He grasped for nothing. He served. He laid his life down. And because he did that, God exalted him. And we'll read that. The Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up in due course. It's the word of God. When we do what Jesus did, when we operate like that, when we take the low road, God exalts us and puts us on the high road. But when we want to get on that high road ourselves, we can come tumbling down very quickly. Because of that, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow on earth and heaven and earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm going to end on the next example because Paul uses himself as an example. He then uses Timothy as an example and Epaphroditus. And I will get these notes out to you. But I want to say you to hear what Paul writes about himself. Not in pride, but as an example. And Philippians 2:17. He says, but even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice of serving, coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoiced with all of you, so that you should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul is in jail. He writes this letter. He's in 2 years in jail. He's freed. He's put in jail again, and he's beheaded for his faith. So this is over about a three-year period. This is the beginning of that three-year period that he's talking about. And he uses himself as an example. And remember, Paul started this little thing as your attitude should be the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, we cannot always control circumstance. We cannot control environment, but we can control our attitude. We can have a bad attitude, or we can have a good attitude. And I tell you what, some of the people with the worst attitudes have the most stuff. And then you meet this person that's got nothing, and they just so, hey, I'm so pleased to see you, man. Thank you for this cup of coffee, man. This is awesome. You've made my day. Give it to the other dude. Is this Starbucks? We can control our attitude. And now I want to show you Paul's attitude under tremendous trial because it blows my mind. And we're going to go back to Acts 16. And the context here again, and we're going to finish with this, is the birth of this church. The slave girl is delivered, a fortune-telling slave girl, and all hell breaks loose. He's planting a church, people are getting saved, person set free from a demon, and the whole city is in uproar because these dudes can no longer make money from this girl as a fortune teller. The whole city rises up, and I'm going to read you the rest of it, and I want to show you an attitude that is beyond what I can even imagine that this man walked in. He says in verse 16:22, so now the crowd has been riled up. And let's go to verse 22. And it says, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. The magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. These dudes are sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't this be a time to have a really stinking attitude? What the heck? God, all we're doing is doing good. What's going on? I don't believe this. Stripped and beaten. Goes on. After they had been severely flogged. Now I tell you, I can't imagine, but you read of those times of the cat of nine tails with pieces of lead in them and that. Severely flogged. This was not just a little ruler on the hand. Naughty boy, naughty boy, naughty boy. These guys were stripped naked, publicly humiliated, and flogged severely. And you think, and they're preaching the gospel. Then they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in a cell and fastened their feet in stocks. Can it get any worse? And so what do Paul and Silas do in these circumstances? And the question I want to ask myself, what would I have done? I would have said, God, what is going on here? All we're doing is to preach the gospel. All we're doing this, and look what's happened to us. What is going on? I'm never doing this again. We're never ever going to go to another church. We're never going to another. When I get out of this, I'm going back tent making and to heck with this Christianity thing. This is what they do. The attitude of Jesus Christ about midnight. Paul and Silas, verse 25, were praying and singing hymns to God. In stocks, severely beaten, and other prisoners were listening to them. We know the story from there. They're worshiping God in this situation. Not complaining, but lifting their eyes. That's why worship is so important. Church, when we come here, we need to worship God. It's not worshiping us. We're worshiping God regardless of our circumstance. We should be the most extravagant worshipers in the world because of what God's done. They're singing, and God begins to tap his foot in heaven as he's listening to this. And that little tap creates an earthquake on earth. And that jail is the doors, the stocks are broken, the thing, everything is broken. They're set free. They get out of this place. The jailer is freaking out because he's going to be beheaded. They say, don't worry about it. And they lead him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how this church was birthed. Severe trials with an amazing attitude that God says, I don't care what happens, God. My life is for you. My life be worship to you. And I pray that we can get to this place. He does not complain about his circumstance, because now he's writing from jail again. So we're going to finish the story of Paul. 10 years later, he's back in jail. He'd been flogged many times between that. And Paul is in Philippians 1, 12 to 14. Paul is again in jail. And once again, he does not complain about his circumstance, but is thankful because his circumstance has allowed him to advance the gospel. And this is what it says. Philippians 1:12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me is back in jail has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word more boldly and fearlessly. Church, if we are always looking for the soft way out, and I know God does protect us, but sometimes he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes we're on the mountain, other times we're in the valley. But if we have a revelation of what I read in the beginning of God's love, that nothing can separate us. This is Paul thinking of these times. No famine, no hardship, no death, no life, no nothing in all creation. For I am convinced that nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And if we could have the worship team come, I want to finish here because the enemy strategy, and I want to tell you a bit about his strategy through all of this. And I want to encourage you, is when you read these stories in the Bible, go and look up about these churches. You can just Google the church in Philippi. You will learn so much, because then put yourself in that situation. Imagine yourself in that jail. Imagine yourself in this church of Philippi that is supporting them. And I tell you, that book becomes alive. It's a live book. It's stories that are there to help us. And this is what the enemy's strategy is for this church and for your life. It's a strategy of containment. That's his strategy. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are in the kingdom. Saved. Nothing can separate you from God's love. If you are saved, you are saved. So he's not really worried about you and me because he's lost the battle. He's worried about those people in Philippi and Macedonia and Australia and wherever he sends us, in Haiti and in the Congo, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what he does. This is Oceanside. This is our sphere of influence in here that's as big as this platform. But this whole gymnasium is what God has for us. That's our inheritance. And we're here and we've taken this ground. And we're here and we're happy and we're serving God with all our might. Remember, our inheritance starts right outside this front door in Nanaimo. Number one, Nanaimo. Number two, that's our Jerusalem. Number two, BC, British Columbia, and Canada, and through that to the uttermost parts of the world. But we here, contained in this, we come on a Sunday, we come for 2 hours, and we pay our tithes or whatever we do, but that's our Christian expression. He is happy with that. We're going to heaven. The battle is for the souls of the lost. But what happens is we decide one day in worship, you know me, do you know what? I'm not going to be contained. I'm going to step out of my box. And I want to walk into my inheritance. What does the enemy do? He roars like a lion. He intimidates you. He brings offense into your life. He brings unforgiveness. He brings whatever he can against you because he wants you to get back in your box. And we get back here, and it's peaceful again. Oh, this is so nice. So nice. This must be where God wants me. It's so peaceful. So nice. Nothing happened. People join this church and all hell breaks loose. And I'm not saying that to scare you. And then we try one day again, we get out. But you see what God says. Humble yourself under my mighty hand. In other words, the battle is not ours, it's God's. Submit to God and resist the devil. And after you have suffered a little while, go and read this in 1 Peter 5. After you have suffered a little while, he will deliver you. The problem is, I don't know with the timeless God what a little while is. Because my whole life is a little while. It's a blink. But he says, submit to God. While we fight each other, while we are afraid to step out of our box, while we do all of the stuff about I, me, I, my, he's happy. Heaven help us. But God says in Ephesians 6 that we are not to be unaware of the devil's schemes. And I tell you, this is the thing. If he can get us to look inward, he wins. So in that circumstance, Paul in jail, they had two choices. Choice number one, to look inward and say, what is this all about? Paul, Silas, Paul, why did you cast that demon out of that woman? Look what's happened. I should never have come on this trip with you. You told me to come with you. I thought we were going on a holiday. You thought this was going to be a great apostolic adventure. Now look at where I am. And Paul would say, well, if you had more faith, maybe you wouldn't be here. It's your fault. If you had did this, can you imagine the devil saying, ha, ha, ha. No, they do the exact opposite. They lift their eyes in the circumstance, in the trial, and they begin to worship their God. Nothing can stand in the way of Almighty God. This is not a battle, equal battle between dark and light. This is not like Star Wars. God is God. The enemy is a creative being that has been defeated. We are now possessing the land that God has made the way for. Just like in the book of Joshua, they had giants to slay and fights to fight, but not in their own strength and their own ability. And there needs to become a militancy in the church and in our lives. If we're going to see the kingdom of God come in this nation, in this city, where we say, God, I'm going to stand firm on your word. And that's when we come together as a body. That's when we come together and we pray for one another and we pray for Lucas and we pray for each other. Say, God, but God. But we are not going to be contained by these four walls. And when that happens, that God wants to chase us back, even if sometimes we lose, we come back and we worship, we praise God, we fix our eyes on Jesus, and we go and do it again and again. And little by little, we take the land. Little by little, God said, you will take the land. But every time we do that and we stand firm and we submit and we resist, God gives us a victory. And then we take the next step and God gives us a victory. And then we take the next step and eventually the enemy flees in terror because he is not afraid of one preacher that screams at you from a microphone. He is afraid of the priesthood of all believers. That's you, royal priests, kings, seated in God in heavenly places, understanding the power and authority that is in you. He is dead scared that you might believe that. He is dead scared that you might challenge him. In war, there's wounds and casualties. He's dead scared of the fact that if 120, 150, 200 people in this city can take hold of this, he is in trouble. So he will push back and he will do whatever he wants, but he cannot win if we stand firm in unity. And church, I look at the times we're in and I'm saying this takes a church that is going to be militant in love, in humility. And we're going to say no more, no more. Amen? Amen. Will you agree with me in that? Amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. I just want to say this too. The enemy wants to isolate you. That's why we need each other. This hand, God wants to make a fist. God wants to make a fist to punch holes in the darkness. We need to come together. We need to stand together. We need to be a body that loves each other and cares for each other. And we can't do that outside of relationship. And this is not a plug for connect groups, but I promise you, church, that's where you will be loved. That's where you will be cared for. That's when you step out this door and you say, I want to declare the name of Jesus. And stuff happens. Your brothers and sisters will stand with you and pray with you. Because when I am weak, you are strong. And when you are strong, weak, I am strong. God wants us, this hand, Oceanside, the many members, to become one body, so that we can break the chains of injustice over the city and the nation. So we're going to go out singing this. Thank you so much for coming along. God bless you.